Can a Christian ever look forward to success? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast shown to the whole world that Thou art able and willing to save men through Jesus Christ, that Thou wilt save to the uttermost those who come unto Thee by Him, because He is always living in Thy presence to intercede on their behalf. We thank Thee for this marvelous truth. And we pray now as we study that Thou wilt graciously open the eyes of our understanding that we might see the truth. And may Thy Holy Spirit take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. Let me ask you again. You think that it's possible for a Christian, for a person who is living in the will of God and living a life of self-denial, doing what God wants him to do, meekly and humbly accepting everything from the hand of God, do you think a person like that could ever look forward to any kind of success in this world, any kind of achievement? Our studies at the present time have been following along in the history of the Old Testament. And as we have gone along in this portion of the Old Testament, the first part of it, we noted, first of all, creation, how God created the heavens and the earth and how He made man. We noticed the patriarchs, how God dealt with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and with Joseph. We noticed the Hebrews in the land of Egypt, where they were slaves. And then we saw the work of Moses, the great liberator, as by the commandment of God, he led them out. Out of Egypt, across the wilderness, into the land of Canaan. We studied the Exodus, coming out of bondage, moving into freedom. It's a wonderful story. Then we noticed how Joshua helped them to get established in the land. And we'll take a look at the judges and saw how they lived in the land. And then we were brought into the period of the king. And we remember how Samuel pointed out Saul. And Saul started being king, but how he was a failure due to his own ambition, selfishness, pride, and impatience, disobedience. Saul failed. But Samuel then pointed out another man, David. And David was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect as men go. There is a sin recorded about him. He was a man after God's own heart. And then following David was David's great son, Solomon. And we've come to that point in our study. We're just now going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of 1 Kings. In all this that we've been studying, seeing how God led His people and how He dealt with His people, we were learning about living in faith or living by faith. Because the Bible reveals God's plan about men, what He's got in mind for them, that He wants men to live in this world by heeding His word, obeying His will. That's the way to have blessing. Apart from that, they won't be blessed. And such obedience is impossible for flesh and blood, because flesh and blood are sinful. And they're not minded to do the will of God. The carnal heart is enmity against the law of God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But man can live obediently to God in the power of the grace of God, which God will provide in and through Christ Jesus. That's the way the Bible puts it. And the history of God's people in the Old Testament will show how God will do with them. You will remember that following their own demands, God gave them a king. Wasn't really the best thing for them. They'd have been better to have just depended directly on Him, but they wanted a king, and He gave them a king. We've already reminded you, and we'll tell you again. First of all, He brought them Saul, who proved to be a failure. And then He brought them David, who was great, the greatest king that Israel ever had. And then He brought them Solomon. And so our study has gone along to learn the ways of God with men. And so God used that, because it would help to bring an idea across to us. We're to have someone in charge. Each one of us who believe in God and who put our trust in Him have in ourselves, and you who are listening to me will know this very well, you have in yourself and in your heart many different ideas, all kinds of different interests. Part of you wants to go this way, and part of you wants to go that way. Part of you wants to give, part of you wants to keep. Part of you wants to go, part of you wants to stay. We're continually torn hither and thither and pushed here and there by all manner of things in us. And if we do not have some sort of centralized, integrated control inside of ourselves, we have a state of confusion and of frustration that causes tension and distress. But if we can keep ourselves inwardly organized, as we say, and everything lined up under some centralized control, life is more peaceful. Now, that's the way it goes with us. Now, mind you, all of this is to indicate that this is the kind of blessing that God provides for us through Christ Jesus. But now I must go to the material that's in the book that we find in the first 11 chapters of the book of Kings. And here we're going to see, when we look at the first part of our study, that David in his old age arranged for Solomon to succeed him. What we actually have here is that God permitted the king to plan the future. David was beset by hostile opposition. He had rebellious sons that wanted to take over the throne. But David knew in his wisdom that it wouldn't be good for these others to have charge, and so he anticipated what needed to be done, and he planned for it. And he went ahead, and before he even died, he had Solomon presented to all the people as king. And God confirmed this in his providence. Solomon showed something of the man he was going to be by the wisdom of his action. David told Solomon how to do. We may as well recognize right at the outset, because it'll help us all the way through here to know, Solomon was a young man. And while young men may be good, and young men may be smart, young men may be strong, I hope they don't mind, if any of them are listening, if I was just to tell them that young men are young. And what that means is they lack experience. Of course, one nice thing about that is they'll get it. All the rest of us hope is that nothing will happen until they get it. But here was this young man, Solomon, coming into a responsible position, leader of the whole nation. David knew that Solomon was young. He knew he was smart. He knew he was wise. But he knew, too, that he was young. And so David gave Solomon instruction. And I want you to notice that the older man gave to the younger man definite, specific instruction. Solomon showed how wise he was and how smart he was. He followed the good advice of an old veteran. That was his father, David. And interestingly enough, David gave him the kind of advice that some of us would wonder about. He told Solomon about three men that he, David, had to deal with, and in a certain sense, he had unfinished business with. And he told Solomon about it. Interestingly enough, the first one of these that's named was David's own uncle by the name of Joab, a great military leader, but a hard man. And this man had done things David didn't approve. Although David was his nephew, at the same time David was king. But Joab was his uncle, and he was the commander-in-chief of all the armies. And David felt that he could control him. It wasn't possible to control him altogether, but David in general controlled this man, Joab. And at one time he put him out of his place as commander-in-chief, set him off to one side, because David actually was in control. But David knew that Solomon was too young, that the old veteran Joab would take advantage of him. So he warned Solomon, and he told Solomon, he said, "Now this man Joab, he'll be a threat to you. That man's got an aim to do you harm. You must draw the line very straight for him and make him walk it. and the first time he steps over that line, you see to it that you kill him. Now, you and I will shudder at that. We'll think that was terrible. But just have in mind that Solomon was to be king, and he was to set up a government, and it involved the fortunes of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And in all this responsibility, David tells him, that man Joab will lead you into trouble, sure as you live. You show him exactly what you want him to do, line it out specifically what he's supposed to do, and watch him. And the first time he steps over the line, get him. And do not let his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. That's the way David put it. The second man he told him about was a man by the name of Shimei. Now, Shimei belonged to the household of Saul, and was naturally, by virtue of his family and an old feud, he was naturally an enemy of David's house. He's the man that had cursed David when David was fleeing from Jerusalem when Absalom took over in his rebellion. He's the man that rolled rocks down on David. But David let him live, because when David came back to take over the throne, Shimei came to him and made his apologies, so to speak, and asked him to forbear. And David said that coming back to the throne the way he did, coming back into Jerusalem the way he did, was a day of rejoicing and not a day of sadness, and so he would not put Shimei to death as he deserved. And he let him live. But Shimei was still a crook. He was still dangerous. And this old, veteran, evil man would cause this young, inexperienced, good, kind, merciful, intelligent young man, Solomon, trouble. And so David told him, there's that man Shimei. Now he is a crook. Now he's really bad. You're going to have to watch him. He'll knife you when you're not looking. So you lay down the line for him and tell him where he's got to be and what he's got to do. You state specifically where he is to go and what he is to do. And the first time he steps out of line, get him. Don't make any mistake about it. That man's a threat to your government. The first time he disobeys, cut him off. There was another man. It's a man whose name will be harder for you to remember. Barzillai the Gileadite. And David said to Solomon, that man Barzillai came to me when I was in trouble and helped me. He didn't need to. He's not an Israelite. He doesn't belong to us. He is one of the other people living around near here, just a neighbor of mine. But when I was in the worst state I ever was in, when I was in real trouble, that man opened his house and took care of me and took care of my people. That man fed us. Now, there's a real neighbor, and he's a real good man. I've tried to do for him. I tried to take care of him. He wouldn't let me. I asked him to receive payment for what he did for me. He wouldn't accept it. He said he was a friend. But don't forget, we owe him a great debt. And so, in your lifetime, when you get a chance, you do good to Barzillai. So he left the young man with this advice. Isn't it strange how people in our day and time would feel that the thing to do with the young man is let him find out, is that really wise? Is that really the best? I know that many young people don't want to listen. Solomon wasn't like that. Once in a while, you'll have a young person come along that's wise. Once in a while, you'll have a young person come along, maybe a Christian. Help them. Tell them. Do you know some things are good? Tell them. Do you know some things are bad? Tell them. Tell them about the good things and tell them about the bad things so they'll get a chance to act smart. Because a wise young man will walk in the footsteps of a wise old man, believe me. Then we see what goes on from there. Shortly thereafter, God gave Solomon an opportunity to ask for anything he wanted. He gave Solomon an opportunity in prayer to ask for anything he wanted and proposed to him he would give him either wisdom or riches. And young man Solomon said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to do. This is a great task, and I'm just a child. I need wisdom. So by all means, let me be wise in what I'm doing. And you know what God said? Because you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. But because you ask for wisdom, instead of asking for riches and for power and for glory, I'll give you the wisdom, but I'll give you riches and power and glory too. And as a bonus, he gave him wealth, so that the young man was given both wisdom and wealth. Then as time went on from there, the young man Solomon prepared to worship. Part of his wisdom is seen in this. When he's setting up his kingdom, you know the first thing he did? Make it a point to worship God adequately. You know what that would mean in us today? If a young man were starting out a Christian life, what's the first thing he should do? Make real sure he worships God. If I'm going to live my life any one day, what should I do? Make sure that this day I walk in the sight of God. And God helped this young man to worship. There was the temple, which he had already prepared for him. It wasn't built just at that time. It wasn't planned just at that time. It had been revealed to Moses on the mount. And Solomon went ahead with all the materials that had been prepared and built the temple according to the pattern that had been revealed to Moses on the mount. But that pattern conveyed the truth. And when he was building the temple that way, he learned about the altar and about the candlesticks and about the showbread and about the altar of incense and about the mercy seat. He learned all about those things. God helping his king to worship, manifesting his presence, and blessing the ritual of offering the atoning sacrifices. He kept the record straight of how to get along with God. Solomon did these things. The next thing we find is that God led his king into full consecration. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, the confession of the sins of the people, the confession of his own sins, and asking God for help, and opening the door for intercession, and asking Almighty God always to be ready to spare them when they would turn to him. God leading him in his spirit, so that Solomon gave open public expression to the appropriate, the right attitude toward God. After Solomon had done these things and set himself forward in this fashion, God fulfilled his promises to him. God had told him, not only would he make him wise, but he would make him wealthy and strong. And God gave him wisdom, yes, but he gave him wealth. It's a wonderful thing to read. You should be sure to read it. As you read along in there, you're going to find out that in Solomon's time, that he made silver as the stones of the street. It was nothing accounted of. They didn't even keep track of the silver that they used in connection with the building of the temple. It was glorious. And if you think that hanging gardens are wonderful, you'll see that Solomon had them. And if you think there was a wonderful thing to have a menagerie, like you can hear every now and again about some city that has a great display of animals in their parks and so on, Solomon had them. He just had all kinds. And Solomon had a fleet of ships that brought in merchandise from all over. Wealth untold. It was so great that everybody talked about it. And the story is told that the Queen of Sheba came long distance to see the glory of Solomon. She didn't believe it. She just had to come to see it. So she made the trip over there, and then the record is that she said to him, "I heard of you before I came. I didn't believe it. I came to see what this was like." And the famous words, "The half has not been told." It was more wonderful than anything she ever saw. Not only did he have wealth, but God gave him friends. Among the great one was Hiram, king of Tyre, a great friend of David's, who continued his friendship on to Solomon, gave him the cedars of Lebanon to build the temple. It was a wonderful thing to have friends. And Solomon was given friends on all sides, and peace. You see, David had fought with the enemies round about, but he had been so fair in his dealings that one country after another, when David would defeat them, he would treat them with such fairness, they became his friends. And so David had built up all around Solomon a great circle of friends. And Solomon had all this glory and wealth and power and wisdom and peace. And then, in the last chapters, comes a sad thing. This great wise man, with all his wisdom, becomes foolish. His tolerance. He tolerated pagan ideas with his wives. They turned his heart away from God. And he allowed pagan things to be in his city. And this tolerance on his part got him into serious trouble. And why did it show up? He provoked God. You know what God did? He raised him up enemies. And you'll read in the last chapter of Solomon's career, an enemy rose up here, an enemy rose up there, an enemy rose up there. And the whole story of Solomon has that sad flavor from glory to grief. We're not through with the Old Testament. We're going on from here to study on further in the Old Testament history. And all the time we're learning, we're remembering these things were written for our learning, that we, through their admonition, might learn the truth of God. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself in the Bible. We thank Thee for Thy ways. They're past finding out. We marvel at Thy wisdom and at Thy grace and at Thy mercy. We pray Thee, Father, to help us understand, and above all, incline our hearts unto wisdom. Let us walk humbly in Thy sight, not only that we might be wise, but that we might be yielded to be true, so that Thy blessing might rest upon us always. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.